Our assembly began about 30 minutes ago. We spent the majority of our time in singing and in prayer. We spent a short time in a memorial to our Lord's death and resurrection. We're going to spend another 30 minutes or so in a Bible study. But the time we spend in Bible study, the time we spend in singing, the time we spend in prayer, all mean absolutely nothing if it weren't for that event that we spent 10 or 15 minutes remembering. It's the death of our Lord on the cross that makes it all worthwhile. It's His death why is the reason we can sing as joyful pilgrims headed to a better land. It's His death on the cross to redeem us is the reason we need to study and prepare ourselves for His service, because we have an adversary who's ever striving to lead us astray. It's His death on the cross whereby He provided not only the atonement, but He's our high priest that allows us to boldly and freely go to the throne of grace in prayer. So let's be sure we don't fall into the trap of not measuring the importance of the memorial to our Lord's death and making it a shining beacon in our lives every day we live. We live because He died. We live because He lives. And it should be our determination from the morning till the night, every day of the week, to honor that Savior who gave His blood and rose victorious and who's reigning over us. So let's keep those things in mind throughout the coming week, if the Lord be willing. And it's in the effort of better preparing us to serve that Master that our lesson is devoted this morning, as we talk about human creeds in religion. The word creed just means what you believe. I believe something. The difference in the human creeds we're talking about today is different than, for example, Craig saying, I believe in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Or Mark Harnick saying, I believe that we ought to pray. These are documents written by men that are designed not only to state what they believe, but what you ought to believe. And they come to be authoritative in religion, setting the norm or standard of orthodox faith, that is, that which is true to the standard. These arose because people differ. And that's troubling. People study the same book. They may go to the same church, but they differ. And so the remedy was to avoid people going off on this path or that path. If we'll get the learned men among us to write a document saying what we ought to believe, and that will be our creed that we will subscribe to. Doing that, everybody will be on the same page. Everybody will believe the same thing. And so down through the years, you've had, this is simply a sampling of the creeds that have been written. Way back in 325 AD, there was the Nicene Creed. There were different views about the deity of Christ and whether He was eternal. Very important subjects. And so these men set out this creed saying, here's what the truth is and here's what we believe, that is what you ought to believe if you're truly a Christian. I'm not sure that you would disagree with anything in that creed. But our study this morning is, should those creeds exist and what should be our attitude toward them? Then there's the Apostles' Creed. Actually developed over centuries, from the 2nd through the 9th centuries. And it dealt with the nature of Christ. Is he divine? Was he always a divine being? Those kinds of things. Very important topics. And that creed was developed to try to get away from all the divergent views that people have. Here's what we believe about Jesus. The Augsburg Confession, written about 1530. There was finally, of course, the move to centralization that culminated in the Pope in the 600s. And then there were people who began to protest many of the things that were going on in quote-unquote the church. And so there arose what was called the Protestant movement. And men protested those things that they felt like were astray. And so different groups of men would write what they believe. Here's one of them, the Augsburg Confession, written about 1530. This is the basic creed that describes what Lutherans subscribe to today, the Lutheran Church. These creeds that I have on this chart have been modified down through the years. But this is the basic idea. The Westminster Confession in 1643 was written. It's the creed that underlies the concept that's practiced in the and taught in the Presbyterian Church. The Philadelphia Confession and the New Hampshire Confession are two others. One written in 1688, one in 1833. And this is representative of what generally the Baptist Church adheres to in their belief. And then there's the Book of Discipline, been modified over through the years, changed what they put in that creed on some very important topics, in fact. Originally in 1784, and it's the creed that underlies the Methodist Church and what it believes and teaches. You may have read about these in history or studied them in a Bible class on denominationalism. But there's one more I want to mention. The Church of Christ Creed. Say, what is that? You ever go to a church and you see a track in the back, what we believe? You ever see one of those? You'll find them in churches. Don't write it for me. If you want to write what I believe, that is you, fine, write it. But don't write for me an orthodox standard of faith. We hear people talk about, I'm Church of Christ. What do you mean I'm Church of Christ? Church is a group. You're not a group. What's often meant is I subscribe to Church of Christ doctrine. It's an unwritten creed. That if you're going to be quote-unquote Church of Christ, here's what you believe. I don't know what Church of Christ doctrine is. I don't teach it. Don't even know what it is. And when people say, I'm Church of Christ, they're still in different ballparks on sometimes very important issues. Sometimes you say, well, here's what the elders believe. Here's what you ought to believe. This is the elders' position. Well, I don't owe any allegiance to the elders as far as what I believe. Elders don't have the right to tell me what to believe. They're to be spiritual leaders and guides and teachers. Don't write a creed for me. Look, what's the problem with creeds anyway? So what? So a good man with good intentions. To try to avoid going into error and keeping people on the right track. You know, people have jobs, they work, they go to school, they've got all kinds of things. Get some men who are really knowledgeable and let them settle the issue for us. What's the problem with men writing a creed to which I ought to subscribe? Let's talk about that for a few minutes, about human creeds and religion. Over in John chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus said this, how can you believe Jesus was the master teacher. But they didn't accept his teachings. Why? Listen. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? These learned men get together and labor to write this creed. And if you're one of that board, then you owe your fellow compadres on that board loyalty. And then this becomes the document for your church. And you owe, if you're going to be a member of that church, to be loyal to that creed. And if you're not loyal to that creed, you may be cast out. And that's why the Pharisees, the Jews, would not believe in Jesus. Not because his teaching wasn't clear, but it's this right here, the glory from somebody else, the adherence to what was theologically orthodox, what their scribes would say and teach, and to be accepted by them. And so you don't have the freedom to listen, to discern, to weigh what you hear, and grow on the basis of that. Your allegiance is to that creed. You may see something that seems to be out of harmony with it, but you're not allowed to vary. These are learned men that made that creed for your church. Over in Galatians chapter 2, you see a different attitude. This man, too, was a Jew. But he left the creed that was widely believed and taught and practiced during his day. He was blinded by it, but he came to the light. And now he's a member of the Lord's church. But again, there's this effort for leading men to come to set the standard of what's right. And this was a critical issue that was on the table. They were converting people from the Gentiles. For the last 1,500 years, if you wanted to be a part of the Jewish community, you had to be circumcised and keep the law. The early church was made up of Jews. So, these Gentiles that want to obey the gospel, they need to be circumcised and keep the law. And this man said, no. And there was a strong disagreement. There was a debate that you read about in Acts 15 in the congregation there at Jerusalem. It actually began up in Antioch. And so Paul's writing about this and later in Galatians 2:6. From those who were of high reputation, and men that write creeds are of high reputation. Those are of high reputation. What they were makes no difference to me. Amen. I don't care what school they went to. We talk about the Church of Christ creed. So we have a gospel meeting. You know what's on the advertisements now, don't you? Brother so-and-so went to such school, such college. I don't care where he went to school. I don't care if he's a plumber or a doctor or a farmer or a trash collector. I don't care how many countries he's visited or how many books he's read. But men get to be of high reputation because of their education, for example. That's one of the reasons. Or their rhetoric when they speak. Paul said, it don't make me any difference. Paul was interested in the truth of Jesus Christ, and it stood in conflict to some of the men of high reputation. Sometimes what they knew was true, but did not follow. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. Let me start at 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now Cephas had been on the same page with Paul. But now, things are different. Why? I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He wanted their approval. He wanted their sanction. That's the danger of a creed. That you be sanctioned by whoever wrote that creed or whatever hierarchy is in the church that adopts that creed. And if you don't adhere to that creed, you'll be out. I owe no allegiance to any human creed. I am so grateful for the teachers I've learned from, the preachers I've learned from, for their writings that I've learned from. But my allegiance is not to those preachers or to the books they've written. Human creeds hinders personal growth. Keep me from studying for myself and learning for myself what the truth is. I just subscribe to the creed. Here's another danger. It obstructs unity. Unity is important because of the lack of unity, because people were divided. It was one of the reasons creeds arose. It's a real problem. How do you settle it? How do you get people who, this fellow believes that person believes that, and that person believes that. How do you get them unified? Back up in the earlier part of the chapter, he has the seven planks of unity. Beginning in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But still, there are parameters. There are other ideas that lead to understanding that oneness of the faith. That affects my belief in one Lord, one God, one faith, one body. But we're all at different levels of understanding. And always will be. What's God's answer for this? Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure which belongs to the stature of Christ, to the fullness of Christ. God's plan is not to begin at the top and somebody to tell you what to believe and it trickles down. God's plan is for you and you and you and you and you. Every individual to grow, to be like Christ, to think like Christ. Now, God has provided some aids to that end. And He talks about that in verse 11. How can I get to be like Christ? One of them I hold in my hand. It represents the first two things on that list. Apostles and prophets. I want to be like Christ. I need to have a Bible. I need to read it. There are people that go to church and think they're Christians, that some don't even have a Bible and some never read a Bible. They wouldn't know how to find the book of Acts or the book of Ephesians. Look, I'll let the learned men, the preachers, tell me what to believe. And as a result of that, it not only hinders growth, but here's somebody else that believes something different. You can't be united because y'all are in different camps. So you got apostles and prophets, but then there's others. Evangelists, that's what I'm doing now, is working in as an evangelist. Pastors, that's the elders of the church you should lead and teach. And then teachers. And all five of these are teachers. All five of these categories. Look, you want to be unified? We've got to grow to be like Christ. And God has a plan put in place. First is the Word of God. And then there's the local church. And that's where evangelists come into play. And pastors come into play. And teachers come into play. And so many times people have no loyalty to the local church. No loyalty to be in the classes. No loyalty to be in the assemblies. I believe Jesus rose from the grave and that's all that's important. No, it's not all that's important. What's going to happen when you die? Is it all right to send your money to a sponsoring church? Is everything over in AD 70? And on we could go. Is it all right to be divorced and remarried? All these are different ideas taught in churches of Christ. God has a plan to help us be unified, to grow to be thinking like Christ. But we're going to have to work the plan. That's why we have Bible classes and sermons, and that's why we have sermons like this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's written to a church of Christ. And in verse 12, here's the problem. Here's why unity often does not prevail. Note verse 12. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And people are that way. I heard Homer Haley. I heard another preacher. I heard W.L. Wharton. Well, I heard Robert Turner. Or somebody else baptized me. Good man. But our allegiance is not to these men. The responsibility, when you hear W.L. Wharton, or you won't hear him anymore, or Robert Turner, you hear these good men preach, it's your job to grow to be like Christ and grow through getting the book out and studying for yourself. We'll talk more about that right toward the end of our study. Furthermore, creeds cultivate faith in the wisdom of men. I'm thankful for good preachers, folks. I thank God for the men throughout the generations who have come to the knowledge of the truth and preached it. Men who taught themselves out of the denominational era. Men who taught themselves out of other era and preached the truth. And I'm certainly indebted to them. But I don't want to over-elevate those men. I don't want you to over-elevate me. In John chapter 7, some years ago, there was a man who had heard me preach for a number of years. And he was so proud, he was showing in his Bible all the notes that he had taken. He said, that's the gospel according to Steve. And I told that man, don't ever let me hear you say again. There is no gospel according to Steve. God forbid. In John chapter 7 and verse 48, when these Pharisees heard Jesus and they were so impressed that they didn't even arrest him, they came back to their superiors. And the Pharisees said, verse 47, you've not been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd which does not know the law are cursed. Don't put your faith in men. I don't care how many degrees they have, what schools they've been to, whether they can read the Greek language or Hebrew language. Don't put your faith in men. Creeds encourage that because these are learned men. And they may have had good intent, but they're men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul went to Corinth. Corinth was a city somewhat like Houston in that. It was a place of learning. You had universities. You had men who were capable of speaking well. And that was impressive to the Corinthians and their society. Here's what Paul said. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why, Paul? Paul was a learned man. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. You'll read his writings. You'll see he was a very learned man. He may not have been a great speaker. I don't know. But even if he was, he said, I don't want your confidence to be in me and the way I speak, the way I present myself, but rather in the message I preach. Listen, verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Not on the man. Not his ability to proclaim it. People go to meetings and they hear a preacher and they're impressed with the tone of his voice and his demeanor in the pulpit and the way he can blend in stories. And they're so impressed with his delivery. Well, what did he preach? Well, I'm not sure. He told a good story. Or he's lovely to listen to. God help us to be discerning listeners. Don't put your faith in men. whether me or anybody else. And creeds tend to do that. Who wrote that creed? Where did he go to school? How many books did he write? And it bestows unwarranted authority. Men don't have the right to rewrite the laws of God according to their views. Over in Mark chapter 7, in verse 3 and 4, in a passage very familiar to you if you're a Bible student. Mark chapter 7 and verse 3. The Pharisees, that's the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones that would have said, here's the theologically orthodox view. The Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. What they handed down became authoritative as to how you worship. Observing the tradition of the elders. And then he says that in verse 4, there's many other things like that. Where'd they get it? The tradition of these so-called learned men who were their teachers. When Jesus had died and rose again, and he was with his apostles and commissioning them to go preach the gospel to the world, you remember how he began it? We know verse 19, don't we? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it starts in verse 18. All authority. That means the right to rule is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then after you baptize these people, what do? Verse 20. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Observe what Jesus taught the apostles. And we have that written in this book. Not human creeds. It bestows unwarranted authority. I hold no allegiance to Church of Christ tradition. Sometimes people will talk about, I'm a member of the Restoration Church of Christ. What in the world is that? Or that Church of Christ has been around for 50 years. So what? Has no authority to set the pattern of thinking. Let's learn from history. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, these very Pharisees asked Jesus a question. Verse 3, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause at all? If you've been in our Bible classes, and if you haven't, why haven't you? If you've been in our Bible classes, Jesus said, have you not read? You'll know Jesus never quoted the scribes. He said, read your Bible. And so here was a wrong view about marriage and divorce. And he taught people to read their Bibles. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote to a church that was troubled in their assemblies about how things were to be handled. And there was disorder in their assembly. And he wrote to them about one speaker at a time, no women speakers in the assembly, addressing the assembly. You can't speak in the assembly unless people can understand you. No tongue speakers without an interpreter. These were so contrary to what was going on. And you know what he said in verse 14, 37? These are the Lord's commandments. What he's writing in 1 Corinthians 14 are the Lord's commandments about how an assembly is to be conducted. In 2 Timothy 3, he told Timothy. Timothy preached in a city that had been the very focus of idolatrous worship. Can you imagine all the different views that were there? As people were baptized and entered the church at Ephesus, that congregation, can you imagine the various views that may have been had? But he told this young preacher, all scriptures inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped to every good work. Timothy, teach the Word of God. Study the Word of God. It's got your doctrine. It's got your correction. It's got your training. It's got everything you need. And that's why we try to focus on teaching the Word of God. The Bible is the authority, not men. Secondly, every individual is responsible. We've been talking about that, haven't we? In Ephesians 4, we read that. But look in our Lord's own preaching in Matthew 7. Again, when we talk about Jesus, people think about His love and His grace and that's great to focus on that. I cannot comprehend the grace of Jesus Christ. It's beyond me. It's greater than my mind can possibly comprehend. But the Jesus I read about in the New Testament is not the Jesus that many religions are preaching. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Imagine, here's a multitude, I don't know how many thousands were out there on the mountain. He said, be careful about who's teaching you, even if they claim to be a prophet. You and you and you and you be careful. He laid the responsibility square upon the hearers to weigh what they hear. In verse 20, he said, you'll know them by their fruits, by their teaching. Test their teaching. He said, now they're going to look like they're harmless. They'll be like wolf in sheep's clothing. Test their teaching. But I like them. They're so good and sweet and kind. Test their teaching. And then you'll note in verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but they extol Jesus. He said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, these men will get there and say, look at all these things we did for you, Jesus. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So, every individual is responsible for testing any teacher that they hear. That's your job. Now, we'll help you if you'll come and study. If you come to the sermons, if you come to the classes, we'll try to help equip you to do that. But it's still your job. Nobody can do it for you. We can't write a little track out here. Now, we've been through this course on marriage and divorce, what we believe about marriage and divorce. I'm not going to write it. In fact, I'd hate to write it because next week I may learn something and say, you know, I was wrong about that. Now I got to go change my track. We've got to examine Acts 17:11. You know the passage? The preachers. Man, I wished I could have sat at his feet. I can, to some degree, because he wrote 13 of the New Testament letters. And I also have a record in another letter of some of the preaching that he did. And that man is Paul. He's preaching in Berea. But they don't just swallow it. The scripture says they were of noble heart and they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Don't test it. That's your privilege. It's your privilege to die and go to hell if you want to. But if you want to go to heaven, if you want to serve that Lord that we've been honoring, better get your Bible out and test what you hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they had prophets in those early churches. And they had men who claimed to be prophets that were false prophets. And so, what's the responsibility of every Christian? Well, how would you discern that? Well, I need to find a church that's got good elders that they'll tell me who's the false prophets and not. That's not what this text says. Look, verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Yeah, but there could be some false ones. Remember, we started the lessons pointing out that the danger of divergent teachings is why these creeds came about. So there's that very danger right here. What's the answer? Get your elders together. Y'all better write a creed for your group. No, that's not the answer. Here's the answer. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So God's plan is that we examine and be examined. And I'll tell you what, any preacher that's afraid to be examined, the preacher's got the problem. If he's offended because you question what he says, shame on him. You know what that means? If he's offended when you question him, that means you better check him out some more. I believe that's a good statement. I'm not against the saying I believe. Here in Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good discernment knowledge. You want me to write a creed? I could write this one. I believe in your commandments. Why can't we just say that? I believe in God's commandments. Yeah, it's going to tell me what they are. No. Here, I believe in His commandments. Now let's study and figure them out. In John chapter 9, verse 38. Let me start back up in 35. This is the blind man sight was restored. Jesus found out that they had put him out, so he didn't subscribe to the creed of that day. The church that he had been a member of, that Jewish church, they kicked him out because he didn't subscribe to the creed written by the hierarchy. And it was not that there would be a suffering Messiah. That was not in their creed. So they kicked him out. So Jesus found him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And if you believe like that man believed, you'll do what that man did. You know what he did? Read the next sentence. The text says, "And he worshiped him." I believe in Jesus. I believe he has the power to restore the sight to the blind, to raise the dead, to make the lame walk, and to raise our bodies at the end of time. And I believe he had the right and authority and power to die for the sins of the world, and that he arose victorious on the third day. Then worship him. In Acts chapter 8, the case where a fellow was being taught about Jesus Christ, the text actually says that the preacher, in this particular case, Philip, verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. So they're riding along the chariot. They came to some water. The man in the chariot said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." You believe with all your heart, sincerely, in other words. He said, "I believe." Here's a statement. An "I believe" statement. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a creed I can adhere to. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then finally, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I've said nothing today that in any way undermines the need for faith. In fact, faith is absolutely essential if we're going to go to heaven. And in this chapter, the writer goes all the way back to the beginning. Talk about men like Abel. Going all the way through the Old Testament history and showing that faith in God, was what drove those men's decisions in their lives. In Hebrews 11:6, you have this summary statement: without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe. Two things. They're intertwined. You can't separate it. That He is, and that He's a rewarder of the one who seeks Him. That this life, with all of its pains and sorrows, is not the end. He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Abel died for his faith. Others died for their faith. They were ridiculed for their faith. He talks about the things they went through for their faith. But they believe God is a rewarder. I believe that if I serve that God through Jesus Christ, I'll be rewarded beyond my ability to measure. That can be your creed.